our condition
as sinners before God and rebels, understanding what Christ has done, justification, just all these great doctrines, imputation, adoption, the substitutionary atonement, all the great doctrines in Romans 3, 4, and 5, and 6. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that's all the things that have come before, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that's the first thing. He says, I want you to present your bodies to God, this sacrifice, but alive, not dead. And be not conformed to this world. That is, of course, the second concept. We cannot, you know, cannot let the world control how we think and live. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is another command. But the ultimate goal is that you may prove, discern, come to know, come to understand what is that good. And it describes the will of God three ways. It's the same will of God, it's just described three ways. It is good, it is acceptable, it is perfect, and it is the will of God. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, I ask tonight that you'll help me as I try to share some ideas and some thoughts from many places in the Scripture and bring together different ways people approach you, trying to discern what your will is. And Lord, may we understand the dangerous, foolish ways of understanding your will and come to just have a simple means of coming to discern what you want for us, a biblical means. We ask that you'll help us tonight in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Everybody more or less saw this thing? Now that's a miracle, folks. It didn't get broken. Now I'm going to try not to break it up here. It all started one day because I wanted some of these things. I got to get the right ones. You know what these little things are? Yes, that which destroys buzzard breath. I was in a desperate fix because I needed a fix of Listerine breast strips. And you can buy them many places, but I think the cheapest I found them is at Sam's Club. I was out in the mall direction, so I don't know if I was by myself or with someone else. But I did what I did, you know, I went to Sam's Club. And the only problem I had is I wish I had been 2 or 3 minutes earlier. Drove into Sam's Club, parked the car, walked in. If you're walking on the right side, you know, you have to flash your little ID there, and the lady kind of looks at it and waves you on in. I only wanted one thing, so I walked in, took a left, went way over to the other side where they have all that kind of stuff, got my box of these Listerine breast strips, walked up, looked for a quick checkout, walked to the checkout, and there was one person ahead of me. Had my little card, had my money. Person got done, handed her my card, handed her the money, checked out. Everything was so good. It was just a perfect day. How can it be bad? You got your breath mints? Things are good. As I took a left and started going out of the place, just as I got there, I was going to show the lady my ticket, show her what I had so she could wave me on through. Somebody decided they were going to come into Sam's Club through the wrong door. Now, folks, Sam's Club isn't Fort Knox or the White House, but they do have procedures. And the procedure is when you're from the outside, you go in the right door and you come out the left. I know this lady knew which door to come in, but she came in the wrong door because I think it was closer to her car and she wanted to do one thing. The problem is this poor old lady that's checking us out says, you can't come through here, ma'am. And the lady says, I'm coming through. I don't have time to go the other way. And the lady says, ma'am, please stop. And the lady says, I don't have time. Get out of my way. And, I'm like, could I just have come 3 minutes earlier and missed all this stuff? And by the way, it got loud. And then the lady had to call security. You say, why? Because a person decided they're going into Sam's Club the wrong way. Now, we're going to talk tonight about discerning God's will. Hear me, folks. There's right ways to discern God's will, and there's wrong ways. And we're going to look at some of the wrong ways. Now, we could get really detailed into this. Some of the kids would love it. But it's really a waste of time. I'll just mention one as we get into this. Let's begin with your notes. In the Bible, and I have very few references because of space, you can search this out on your own. The Bible speaks of the will of God in at least three ways. First, what we might call God's ultimate sovereign will. In Ephesians 1, it says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." God is sovereign over all things. He is ultimately sovereign, and there is that sense. Now, we might not always know what that is, but this will happen, and it is God's will. More to deal with us directly in what we understand and deal with every day would be God's detailed moral will. By the way, most of the time when the Bible talks about the will of God, it's just simply talking about obeying Scripture, doing what's right morally. There's many of these commands. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." Look in your notes. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Those are just direct commands, deals with our moral relationship with God. 1 Peter 4:2, "that we should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." I mean, there is a moral will of God that's detailed through Scripture. But we also have to say, beneath both of those, so to speak, there's also that individual will. Look up here, folks. It's basically deals with things like, what does God want Ralph Warren to do? What does he want Josh Kerr to do? What does he want Noel Hippolito to do? Who does he want you to marry? How many children? You can get goofy on this, but there is certainly an individual will that God has for us. And we see some of these here. I'm not going to prove this. You can look at this up in the Scripture and deal with this yourself. Obviously, Jesus said, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Jesus, very God of very gods, came to earth, and he had a specific will and task to be done. And he surrenders to it. Paul, referring to David, says the same thing. "And when he had removed him," meaning Saul, "he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own will, which shall fulfill all, after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Later, he says, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God." So God has specific, an individual specific will for our lives. And I think those are the three basic ways this is used in Scripture. Now, I'm going to ask a simple question. By the way, I don't know all the visitors. Folks, I'm glad you are all over here. Don't know you. Don't know, you guys have been here this morning. I am not going after anybody, but I will say things tonight that will ruffle feathers. I'm not doing it to make anybody angry. I have some beliefs that I think are Scripture-based. Now, most of it you'll be okay with, but there'll be a couple places, trust me, I will get in a place where you will not like me, or at least some of you won't. You say, why? You'll see. The first point I think we're safe with. There are what this is a category. What I will call diabolical means and methods, things that are, frankly, of the devil. Yet here, folks, I have what's called a cuneiform, or cuneiform. This is a replica from the University of Chicago. The one at the University of Chicago is about an inch taller. It's just slightly larger. There are tens of thousands of these they have found. And this is the oldest form of writing known to mankind. Now, this particular one is not super old, 560 B.C. But I think cuneiform writing in Sumerians goes back to maybe 3000 B.C. or before. It's a very old language. A professor at the University of Chicago, or at least used to be, Leo Oppenheimer, professor of Near Eastern Studies at the University of Chicago, and by the way, they are the expert on Mesopotamia, Persia, Iran, Iraq, all of that ancient area, the Hittites, the Persians, the Babylonians, the Sumerians. He said this, 90% of ancient cuneiform writing from these countries had to do with divination. The vast majority of what they have discovered is not some great secret. It had to deal with divination, trying to ascertain God's will through what we would call demonic means. I do not have a number. In the first century, this writing was gone, had been gone a long time, in Jesus' time. But they have found many, what they would call amulets, something that you would put around your wrist, men and women, maybe a little something written. They were called magical amulets. The vast majority of them were magic that were either done by asking some false god to protect them or calling a curse down on somebody else.
divination was common in the ancient world. Look at me, folks. You're supposed to go in Sam's Club through the what door? The right door. It's going through the left. You're trying to reach God the wrong way. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time. We'll just read these verses and move on, because this is obviously not what a Christian does.
Deuteronomy 18. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Here, look up here, folks. These are the nations they're talking about. These are the people that lived where the Jews moved in. This is the language they wrote. And they were all into this pagan stuff. Continue. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. You say, why in the world would you do that? It meant you sacrificed your child to seek God's blessing or God's help for the future. Had him burned alive. Or that useth divination, or an observer of times. I have underneath that, an observer of times is probably what we would call either a fortune teller or...
You say, Pastor, this is not a problem in America, is it? Have you ever opened the paper and seen this thing called a... That's what God forbids. You say, do people in America read them? No, they just have them in the paper for fun. I can still remember going down to the lunchroom when I was working in the hospital about 1981 or 82.
I was going to have lunch with a good friend of mine, a doctor friend. Not a dummy. You know, you don't become a medical doctor accidentally. I go down, I sit down, he's got the newspaper there, and I don't know what he was doing, and I say, what are you reading?
His horoscope. So a person that was an observer of times is someone that looked at the stars and either told your fortune, which is probably the same thing, or did a horoscope kind of thing. That's the idea. Well, we continue.
By the way, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination of any kind, or of an observer of times, or an enchanter. This was someone that I have in your notes too. It probably interpreted omens. And this was huge. Now I'll just tell this one story for all the children. I know the boys will like it.
Do you know the most common way in the ancient world for determining omens? They would kill an animal. They would take its liver out. They would cut its liver open. And then through abracadabra, hocus pocus, they would read omens. There were entire books written on this that we have today from the ancient world. That was very common. There's actually a name, which I don't remember the name, for reading livers. So I want to tell you all something. You can't read my liver. Okay? No reading livers in your house.
I can just see some of you are going to go to the store and buy a chicken and see if it's got a liver so you can read it. All right. Next, let's continue the passage. It says, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits. In your notes, I say this, we would call that a medium. By the way, we had that nonsense on TV. People that try to speak through people or through things to the dead or something, and there's a connection with a later one on that. Or a wizard, or a necromancer. You say, what's a necromancer? That is someone who seeks to speak to the dead. Now, everyone look at me, folks.
These are not suggestions. These are ways you can't go to God. Which means Christians don't read horoscopes. Christians don't get their palms read. Christians don't read the signs. Christians don't do tarot cards. Christians just don't do that stuff. Say, why? God forbids it. It's a devilish or diabolical means of trying to understand God's will. We go on.
Exodus 22, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Leviticus 19, you shall not eat anything with blood, neither shall you use enchantment, nor observe times. You shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shall thou mar the corners of your beards. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. And all of this had to do with the pagan religions of seeking God's will and looking for protection and all those things. Leviticus 19, regard not them that have familiar spirits. That's a medium, folks. This says they can speak. Everyone look at me. This goes all over television.
And I'll guarantee you something. There are Christians that pay money for this foolishness. Hello? They think this is okay if I can find out something about the future. God says, regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Isaiah 8 is one of the great passages. One line is very confusing, but the drift you will get. It says, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, mediums, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? The next line is confusing because it's really connected to what went before. Are we supposed to seek for the living to the dead? And the answer to that is no. Instead, God says, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. I say in your notes, we could read and study many of the pagan means of divination and seeing into the future. But all, and I mean all of them, are directly and specifically forbidden by God in the Scriptures. It's not what we do. Specifically and directly forbidden by God in the Scriptures. So, that's one way, folks. Look, that's one way we can go to God. How can we go to God? Some people said, I'm not going the way the Bible teaches. I'm going to go over here and I'm going to read the horoscope. I'm going to get my palm read. I'm going to look at the stars and, you know, and when the right star's in this and all. And by the way, it goes on and on. God says Christians don't do that. Let me say this. Where Christianity is strong, that stuff doesn't exist. Where Christianity is weak, that stuff is on every corner. And Christians oftentimes, unfortunately, in America, fall into it. I would assume that nobody in this room does any of that. Because Christians in this room know better. I think you've read the Scripture and there's a lot more references to it that I didn't put in your notes. Next, we will talk about magical means or methods. I say in your notes that most Christians avoid almost intuitively, number one. They're just almost intuitively, you know you're not supposed to do that. But many will try to enter through number two. We will come to this magical kinds of means. The first means is what I will simply title prophecy. Though in a fundamental Baptist church, you have very little prophecy. You will have Christians in fundamental churches say things like this. God told me. It's the same thing. I read this story, and it was one of those that just... A young lady named Helen began the university in a distant city. During her freshman year, being a Christian, she also started attending a church. After a few months, an older lady she didn't know came up to her after a service and told her that God had revealed to her how Helen was to marry a young man named Bill. I mean, here's this poor girl. She's just sitting in the church service. An older lady walks over after the service and said, by the way, she didn't even know the lady. And the lady simply said, you know, God told me, God revealed to me that you should marry Bill. Well, here's a young lady. It was that kind of a church, you know, charismatic-y kind of church. She didn't want to disobey God. She didn't even know Bill. She'd seen him. She didn't dislike him. They were about the same age. She thought, well, maybe God did tell her to tell me. So Helen goes over, introduces herself to Bill. They start talking. Over a few weeks, they start dating. Over about 6 months, they get engaged. She's thinking, God told this lady, and I'm going to do what God said to do. After about 6 months, maybe a year, Bill comes to Helen one night and says, I'm breaking off the engagement. I'm going to marry somebody else. She's devastated. She goes into a depression for 2 years because of two reasons. Number one, what happens when you lose like this? Breaks your heart. That's the natural response. Plus, God told me to do this. I've told this story before, but it's my favorite story. I wish I had him here to tell it. A few years back, I was over Detroit at the conference at Detroit Baptist Seminary. Dave Doran got up and he was talking about this thing. And he said when he graduated from Bob Jones University and came back to Detroit, a young girl that he did not know from Bob Jones University. Hey, folks, look up here. Hey, up here. From Bob Jones University, not some charismatic nut, drove from Greenville, South Carolina to Detroit, showed up at his door, knocked on his door, and said, God told me to marry you. And Dave Doran just looked at her and said, he hasn't told me. I'm going to tell you what I think of prophecy. Extremely dangerous business. Now it gets harder.
Here's a second magical means that some Christians use.
Putting out the fleece.
Pastor Warren's just going to touch on it. I don't have time to deal with it.
I'll have you read those verses in your notes. You'll need to do this to check for my accuracy. But folks, if you'll look at me, I want you to hear something. When you hear about fleeces, here's a fleece I have for tonight. Are you ready? I'm just wondering if God wants me to eat a huge ice cream tonight. Lord, here's my fleece. If I pass on the way home an ice cream shop, then I will know it's your will for me to have ice cream.
Yeah, it makes sense to me. Yes, exactly. So, now by the way, if you don't know where I live, you go out here to Lewis and you go up to 27th, and I'm west of 27th and Lewis.
But you know, I've thrown out the fleece, so I'm not going home that way tonight. I'm going home a different way. I'm going to go down York House to Sheridan, and I'm going to drive north on Sheridan to see if I just happen to see any ice cream shops. And if I don't see any in the first mile or two, which I'm pretty sure there are three or four there, I'll call my friend Pete. I know he knows where some that I don't know where they're at.
God told him. Look at me, folks. This fleecing business, hear me. Now, David, this is a little play on words. So you'll have to ask somebody later. I think most of the times we're fleecing ourselves when we put out a fleece. Look in your notes, and you'll need to read this. I am not going to read it tonight. These so-called fleeces, remember what he did, folks? Look, you know what he did, right? I would take my coat off, but it was like he had a fleece. And one time he said, you know, I don't remember how it worked, but one time I want water on the ground and no water in the fleece. And the other time I want water in the fleece and none on the ground. The problem is Christians never read the whole passage. When you read the previous passage, you're going to find out something about this fleece. This fleece was trying to fleece God. Look in your notes. I'm going to give you the statement. You'll have to read this on your own. These two fleeces,
had a strong element of disbelief because God had already told him what to do. He had not only told him what to do, he had confirmed it two times. He said, when you do this, I will be with you. And he still didn't believe God. Hey, look at me. This wasn't discerning God's will. In a real sense, this was disbelief in God. He's saying, okay, God, I know what you told me you're going to be with me, but I don't believe that. This fleece isn't all it's cracked up to be. Not only was it disbelief, I think there was an element of flat-out rebellion. And if you don't believe that, read the next couple chapters about your buddy Gideon. And find out how he and his family ended up. I don't think this fleece is any kind of thing you want to follow, frankly. We come now to the third magical means.
I will probably spend one Sunday night dealing with one of these. So I will just introduce this. Casting lots, or if you prefer in modern age, rolling the dice. This is found in the Scripture, actually many times, which is the reason I want to deal with it down the road. The Bible says the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The Bible also says the lot causeth contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty. Luke 1:9 says, this is talking about John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Everyone look here, do you understand what that was just saying? They had a bunch of priests. You had an appointment, you had to do certain services. But what they did was, so to speak, was flip a coin, roll dice, draw straws for when you did it. So, you know, how do you choose? Well, it wasn't a big deal when you did it, so they just simply threw the lot. You're doing it this week, you're doing it next week, you're doing it the week after. By the way, most of the time in the Bible, that's what it refers to. Something to that effect.
either to the priesthood when they did their business, their service, or the people of God were given land. They all were going to get land, and they cast the lot to say, all right, Tim, you get this one. Gene, you get this piece. Pete, you get this piece. But they were all getting land. Those are the two ways it's used most of the time. Acts 1:26, and this is a passage we'll probably deal with in the future. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And this is, of course, when the choice had to be made between these two men that were qualified, which one should be follow as be part of the apostolate. I'm going to give you three statements, and we will deal with this down the road. And you can, by the way, look this stuff up. Hey, everyone, look at me. I challenge some of you to actually read the Bible. Hey, look at me. I challenge some of you to go home and actually look up the word L-O-T, not the name, but the lot. Read all the passages. See if Pastor Warren's telling you the truth. One of the great Christians in history, John Wesley, founder of Methodism, and Charles Whitfield. John Wesley ruined his life casting the lots. Because he cast lots for his wife, and he married a woman that was the Wicked Witch of the West, that used to go before where he preached and tell lies about him, that used to drag him around by the hair. He was a little bitty guy. It's funny, but it wasn't funny. She was horrible. Do you all know this? The early Methodists, they cast lots for their wives. Only one of the three men, hear me, George Whitfield, Charles Wesley, John Wesley, only Charles Wesley had a good marriage. Because, by the way, each one of those guys were kind of interested in somebody, but when they cast a lot, they got the wrong one. I want to give you some summary thoughts. You can check this out on your own, and I will deal with this more in the future. I think this is good. Casting lots is good if you desire an element of chance. Say, Pastor, what do you mean? Would you believe this church, in this room, we cast lots? Well, maybe we don't. But a lot of places we do. I don't know if we do it here or not. Maybe we do it out there.
But you say, what do you mean by this? You know when you start a game, who gets the ball first? That's fine. But I don't think I would choose my wife by doing that. But if you know, who cares who's up, you know, who gets up first, who goes out first?
Who has the ball first, who doesn't have the ball first? So look, if you want an element of chance, that's fine. You can cast lots. Secondly,
it's good if choosing between two perfectly biblical options or between two perfectly biblical choices,
i.e., you want to buy a car. You need a car. You have the money for a car. You and your wife go out looking for a car. And you have looked at everything, done all your diligence. You know what you can afford. You know what you want. And you come down to two cars.
If they're both meet your needs and you can afford both of them and they fit in the categories, look at me. Flip a coin. It makes no difference. But hear me, I wouldn't flip a coin over who I married. Next. They're also good for choosing when you do what you have to do. And in the Bible, that's what a lot of them are. So when should you, John the Baptist's dad serve as a priest?
Look at me, folks. You don't have to pray about that. It's just, here's the 20, here's the people, here's the dates appointed. Draw straws, flip a coin, throw the lot. Because it makes no difference. They have to do it anyhow. What week they do it makes no difference. And that's what they did in the Bible. You say, how did that work for us? You have a mowing team. Do you sit down and pray and fast over when one team mows? That's retarded. You just draw up the list. Or if somebody draws straws or whatever, when do you want to do it? You understand, I have no problem with this, but man, in any kind of important decision, I am not casting lots. I think that's scary. We'll talk about that more down the road. But here we come to my favorite. Are you ready?
You all already know this, don't you? Can I tell you honestly something, folks? I have actually seen Christians do this. Now, this is a joke. It's not true, but I like it anyhow. A man does that one morning. He wants to know God. By the way, he wants to know God's will for the day. Look at me. He wants to know God's will for the day. This is no different than a horoscope. And he lights on Matthew 27:5, which says, "And he went and hanged himself." The first thing, wrong verse. So he flips over a few pages, and then he lands on this, "Go and do thou likewise." And by this time, this poor guy's about to have a stroke, and he does it one more time, and it says, "That thou doest, do quickly."
Folks, you don't just open the Bible and point to a verse and say, "This is my verse for today." My goodness.
You know, I could be mean, but I'm just going to go ahead because some of you will get angry at me. I consider those magic ways. Folks, look at me. The first one,
no Christian has a problem with. We're not going the occult route. But some of us have an affinity for magic. We don't want to have to think. We don't want to have to ask questions. We don't want to have to read the Bible. We just want some sort of magical means. Now we come to the little closer to home.
I won't have much to say about this because there's not much to say. I call it mystical means or methods. I'm going to read you an exact quote from a popular pastor. He's a TV preacher. I cannot say more. Well, I could say it because it's in his book. I mean, I got his name. I got the page. I could tell you exactly what it is. This is very common, I'll just say it, among Southern Baptists. This is the way I grew up, and this is the reason I think it's so unbiblical. Here you go. In a certain author's book, which name will remain unmentioned, and his book, he writes, "If we are to listen to God, we must be quiet and let Him do the talking. Too many of us, when we pray, simply read off a list of requests, get up and walk off. Instead of listening to God, we only report our request to Him. How can God speak to us if we don't make time to listen?" Later in the book, the author says, "Silence and seclusion before God allow Him to speak to our hearts clearly." He speaks to our hearts clearly. I would dare you to show me that in the Bible. These are those kind of nice, warm, fuzzy books that have no Bible in them. I continue. "Though God may not speak to us audibly, He will move in our spirits and impress our minds. We will know God has spoken to us." Well, I say in your notes, this is an entire mindset that I cannot possibly refute.
I will say this. I've been pastoring, this is the second church, hopefully my last, almost 20 years total. In both churches, I had people that lived their life this way, and I never convinced them it was unbiblical. Because this is just the way they are. This is how God speaks to me. Hey, look at me. I don't need a Bible. I don't have to obey God. God just speaks to me. And these are the statements you'll hear. And by the way, I'm not going to comment on them.
There's no comment necessary. You'll hear things like this. "I prayed about it."
So why are you dating that unsaved person? "I prayed about it." "Why did you go to that tavern?" "I prayed about it." "Why are you not giving?" "I prayed about it." Do you understand what's being done? Look at me. Do you understand what's being done? There is no discussion. "I prayed about it," end of discussion. These are called non-discussing issues. You're done. Somebody says, "I prayed about it," no matter what it is, no more discussion. Well,
God told me. Or God impressed upon my heart. The next time you say that, folks, look at me. The next time you say that or somebody else says that, I'd have no problem as long as you do what I say in the notes. I want to ask this question. Is this different from the unsaved who say, "Follow your heart"? Or say, "Go with your gut"? And if it is different, how is it different? Hey, look up here.
When I talk to unsaved people and they say, "I just follow my heart," or men will usually say, "I go with my gut," what is the difference between that and saying, "God told me," or "God impressed upon my heart"? What is the difference? I want to know. There is no difference. It is the same thing. One is secular and one has religious speak. There's no difference. And people do stupid things going with their gut, following their heart, and when God speaks to them. Fact is, they do the same things. I call this the mystical method. Now I've gotten down to making people angry. I will be preaching this till the day I die. I will never be satisfied with Christians that tell me about their heart. The last time I read the Bible says something bad like, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And you want me to follow my heart? I think I'll follow something safer if you don't mind.
Number four. This is very common too. God gave me peace. Have you ever heard that?
Okay, I'm going to borrow a couple of guys here. Tim, can I borrow you? Tim and Tim. So I get thoroughly confused. One on each side. We're going to have a vote, folks. Who should be Jesus? Raise your hand if you think this Tim should be. Okay, this is Jesus and this is Jonah. Come over here, gentlemen. You got two guys. Look at me. You got two guys. One is in the garden. Which one's Jesus? Not you. One's in the garden, sweating as if it were great drops of blood, praying to God, not my will, but thine be done, struggling in agony. The other one is sleeping in a boat. Which one had the most peace? You tell me, Jesus or Jonah? Which one was obeying God? Jesus or Jonah? Do you get the point? This whole little trick.
By the way, people can have peace about anything. It's not a biblical concept. It has nothing to do with the Bible. Excuse me. It has nothing to do with making decisions.
I'm going to give you the three verses. By the way, I go back to it. Hear me. In some of the most important decisions of my life, I agonized over, knowing it was right. Look at me.
What if you need to go talk to somebody about doing right? Is that easy? You agonize, you don't want to say anything, but it's right. But if I want to go have that bowl of ice cream tonight, I'm perfectly at peace.
Isn't that funny? Thank you, gentlemen.
At least it wasn't Jesus and Judas, but anyhow. Look at these are the three verses in the Bible sometimes people quote. They're great verses. Have nothing to do with, by the way, folks, just writing your note this statement. These verses have nothing to do with decision making. That's the whole point. They don't deal with making decisions. They're great verses, but they don't deal with decisions. Philippians.
Well, we'll start with Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But if you remember, in verse 6, it says, be careful or be anxious about nothing. It's talking about in life itself. God, God
gives you peace in the struggles of life. It has nothing to do with making a decision.
You know what? I'm going to tell you what. The more right a decision is, the less peace you'll probably have in your own heart and mind. Because I'm telling you, big right decisions are usually hard to do. And you'll just be all messed up trying to make the decision. At least I am. Next, some people quote this verse in Ephesians, and I don't think it has anything to do with it. Ephesians 6:15 says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I think all that means is the result of the gospel is peace with God. I'm not sure. That has nothing to do with decisions. And the next one is where people really pontificate, and I don't have time to get into it, other than to say they get all into this word rule, and they say, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Now, I want you to hear me carefully. They say, let the peace of God rule in your, hear me, listen, heart. So what's the problem? This isn't talking about my heart. Read the passage. Colossians 3:12 to 14 talks about forbearing, forgiving, being long-suffering. And then Paul says, listen, when it comes to the struggles that we have in the world, let the peace of God or the peace of Christ, that which we all have in Christ, let that rule in our heart. Now, what else does it say? I think it even kind of follows up on that, doesn't it?
To the which also you are called, you, ye, plural, are called in one body, and be thankful. Folks, this is not talking about, I'm trying to decide whether I want to do this or this. This is talking about the struggles we have with people, and we should realize we've been called into one body. We're all part of that family. We have peace with God because of Christ, and we ought to have peace with one another.
It isn't talking about making decisions. Everybody get me. I'm sorry. I'm really being heavy. These verses don't talk about making decisions. So don't drag this verse into something it's not talking about. Now I'm going to hurry and be done.
I've already taught this in different words. You will recognize it. These are just different ways of saying it. This is what I call a biblical process. I would ask myself five simple questions. When it comes to making big decisions, marriage, job, locations, those decisions that make or break one's life, I would ask, this is a dumb question, isn't it? What does the Scripture teach? How do you like that question? Everybody like that question? Look up here. You like that question? But you know what? If you go up to me and say, well, Pastor Warren, I want to date this unsaved woman or this unsaved man, or I want to go to this, do this that's wrong. All you have to do is say, I prayed about it. The discussion's over. But if you're going to say, what does the Scripture say? Oh, we got some discussing now. Now we can talk. But see, what a lot of these statements are ways of simply just denying the Scripture. I don't have to deal with the Scripture because God told me. By the way, God tells me stuff all the time. It's called in the Bible, folks. He speaks. Does He speak to you? All the time. Fact is, He speaks to me a lot of things I don't want to hear. All the time. In the Bible. First thing I would ask, by the way, I have in your notes, three ways we can glean from what the Scripture says. This is not complex. Examples of the Bible. You can read the Bible and look at the different examples. You can look at different principles. There are many principles in the Bible. And obviously the commands of the Bible. For lack of time, we will not read this great text. It's in your notes. Second thing I would ask, well, this is really funny. What do you want? I do believe, I've already taught on this, that your passions, your desires, those God-given passions and desires are part of the decision-making process. Thirdly, what can you do? If you came up to me tonight and said, Pastor Warren, God has told me that you should sing a special next Sunday morning. Well, I would say to you, first of all, well, God hadn't told me. But frankly, what was that comment over there? I heard a nasty comment. Oh, by the way, so I'm sorry. Some of this stuff is just kind of makes sense. What does the Scripture say? What do I want? I'm not talking about sinful. I'm just talking about what is it I like in life. These are the big decisions. What can I do? Look at things like one's abilities, one's history, one's personality, and even opportunity. Let me just say this. If you came up to my office tonight and I got on AOL and I got my email out, right on AOL from a friend of mine, Dr. Duren, sent me an email Monday or Tuesday, and the email says this. It's from a church in Ohio that needs a pastor. And he asked me one line question. Are you interested? Now see, what a lot of you do, you go into that, I've got to pray about it. Oh, forget that goofy ball stuff. Just do something in some kind of a biblical way. What does the Scripture say? By the way, it's a Presbyterian church. It's a Bible-believing one, but I'm not Presbyterian. I don't have to pray about anything. We pray about the weirdest things. For me as a fundamental Baptist, what does the Scripture say? What do I want? I don't desire to pastor that kind of church. I was just thinking, I could do pretty well because it is a Bible-believing church until they start baptizing those babies, and then I would have problems. And if they asked me to baptize those babies, I'd have lots of problems. So, what can you do? Number four, what are your options? Circumstances do play a part. However, don't get too carried away with circumstances. Hey, look at me. Don't do this. I've heard this two or three times in the last few years. If that job comes through, I'm moving there. You've got to be kidding me. Just because the circumstance is open doesn't mean anything, folks. Hey, look up here. Just because the circumstance is open, that's just one of the pieces. What's the most important? Scripture. Hello? Are there any fundamentalists out there? Yes, amen. That's the most important. Then I would say, what is it you biblically desire, those God-given desires? Then I would ask, what can you do? What kind of gifts has God given you? Then I would ask, what are your options? But I want to read these verses because they're so funny. You've got to be real careful about reading the tea leaves. Acts 28, Paul was trying, some people tried to read his tea leaves. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came out a viper of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hands, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer." Were they right? Pastor, look what happened to him. Must not be right with God. Must be God's judgment. Well, it goes on. Next passage. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their mind and said that he was a god. By the way, they were wrong both times. He wasn't a murderer and he wasn't a god. Be very careful about, hear me, all of these work together. When you make big decisions of life, you don't pray about it. You say, does this fit within the Scripture? What does the Scripture say? Amen? You ask yourself, what is it that I think I want to do, that passion and gifts? And then I say, what can I do? And then you look, circumstances play a role, but not the deciding factor. And then obviously, you got to ask the question, what are others saying? There's this thing called counsel. To me, this is called a biblical process of making big decisions. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. Hear counsel and receive instruction, but in the that thou mayest be wise in the latter end. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Everyone look at me and we're done. Ralph Warren, I have to make a decision. How do you do it? You don't go to the devil in his practices. You don't cast lots and play some magic. You don't get all into this, "Oh, God spoke to my spirit." This is really hard, folks. Look at me. Hey, you take that Bible you have in your hand, which you're supposed to be reading every day, which lays out about 90% of what you're ever going to need to know for life, or 95%. And by the way, even that, the examples and principles lay out 100% of what you're going to need to know. There's not a command for everything. You ask yourself, what is it, the gifts that God has given me? You ask, what is the passion He's given to put in my soul? You look at your circumstances to a small degree, and you ask a lot of people, hear me, that know more about the Bible than you do, that know more about life than you do. And when all those point in a certain direction, you go that way. That's a biblical process for decision making. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessings on your word. Seal these simple truths to our life tonight and our heart. May we not